really funny, but you know, sometimes, you know, the blind squirrel and the nut, you know that story. But there's an outline in your worship folder to help you kind of be actively involved in what's going on. But I mean, that is the question. And we started last week with the idea of two key words, and that is establishing a settling ownership. Who owns all my stuff? And based on Scripture, we said, you know, it's God's. What's that make my role? Well, that's stewardship. A steward is a caretaker of the owner's stuff, is responsible for using it with the priorities and the heart and the spirit of the owner. But the owner allows that steward or that caretaker to do that. And so that's kind of a framework. And we have all the sermons, and Matt and I are going to be sharing this again today. We have all those on the website if you want to check that out. But that's the question. See, once I settle that whose stuff it is, whose money it is, ownership is settled, and then I understand my role, then we can move forward to some key questions today that we're going to talk about. And one of the things that's going to flow through this is the idea of debt. And so you'll pick up on that. And a lot of that is going to be talking about financial debt, but also in other ways too. But the first question, and this is in your outline, is who owns you? If God owns my stuff and my money, who owns me? Now, for Americans, we talk about freedom a lot. That question may rub you the wrong way. Well, wait a second. Just pump the brakes on that. I'm free. Nobody tells me how to live my life. I'm an American. Okay, if we don't like it, the question that way, let me try a couple other ways. Who or what have you given power to and relinquished control to? Is there something, somebody that's got their hooks in you? Maybe that's a better way to put it. Is there something that we've allowed a chain to go around our neck, and then somebody or something has the ability to now yank that chain? I know those are vivid images, and maybe they make us uncomfortable, but I think it's important to establish that. Now, here's a scripture that's really key. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, in it, the world and all who live in it. That's just kind of a baseline of what we believe the scripture teaches. Is that if God owns all my stuff and I'm a steward of it, then I'm his possession. He owns me. Now, we'll get to what that really means here in a little bit, and we've got some stories also of some of your real-life stories. Now, don't get me wrong. Responsibility is different than ownership. For instance, you know, Pete was up here. He's a part of the elder board. I'm responsible to the elders, and I'm responsible to Eagle Ridge to do the things that I'm supposed to do as pastor, but I'm not owned. So don't get that confused. Oh, you know, I've got a lot of responsibilities, and I feel sometimes like those have their hooks in me. That's not what we're talking about today. Everybody's got to go to school and work and things like that. That's the real world. But is something, have I relinquished that power and control to something or someone, and now they're pulling my head in the direction that they want it to go? That's kind of what we're talking about here. Now, a simple way to describe that is, you know, a compulsive behavior and an addiction, where somebody just, they've gotten into a pattern and they just can't seem to get out. And if, you know, if that's a part of your life, I really hope that you'll maybe this talking about God and ownership and stewardship will prod you to talk to some of the right people and make some of the right steps so that you can get that who owns you stuff settled. But we are going to talk a good bit about debt today. That's one of the other issues where we can get owned by something else or someone else. And it happens so smoothly and subtly. It just kind of the needle slips in, and before you know it. Now, there's a phrase all through Scripture, even before it's Jesus, that we meet Jesus in the New Testament, but the idea of God being Lord and then Jesus is Lord. Now, if you look at that phrase, Lord really is a very clear title of power and authority being given to. If someone is Lord in the context of Scripture, that means I've given power and authority to. Now, that's really important for us to understand because that's all over the place. We sing it, we talk about it, Jesus is Lord. Okay, how does that come in conflict with if I've allowed something to get its hooks in me to where the power and authority has been given away? And that's, I think, what the heart of what God wants us to talk about today. See, debt, financial or otherwise, debt confuses lordship because Jesus is Lord now is in conflict with something else that's really turning my head, pulling the chain and turning my head, as opposed to Jesus' loving hands directing my eyes. And so that's kind of the rub today that we're going to get to, and we're going to hear some stories about how that's happened. But this can happen and not just in money. That happens many times with us. I've experienced it. Many of you have experienced it. Maybe you're living that today. And if you are, I want you to just take a deep breath, and we're going to get to some things at the end, some steps, okay? So I don't want you to despair or think this guy in the weird pattern shirt is up here yelling at you. But we can also do this with our time. We can get something, we can commit to something that just completely dominates our life. Maybe it's something that our kids involved in. Maybe it's something in the, whatever, where we're just pulled all over the place. In some cases, it's just our life. It's our lifestyle. Well, you know, I'm young, so I should be doing this. I'm retired. I'm in the prime of my life. Whatever lifestyle or you're at, then suddenly my time can be sold to somebody else who now is yanking my chain instead of Jesus. Here's another statement that doesn't play very well in our culture. And I want you to let it settle in. Don't get too nervous. Well, when you're in the presence of Jesus, he has a tendency to do that, but he loves us. We are designed to serve and follow. Ouch, that kind of stings, doesn't it? And that's so not American. We are designed to serve and follow. It's a question of who or what. That's really the heart of it. We just don't like that. You know, it's like that if you're from, anybody from the 70s, people from the 70s, you know, remember that Bob Dylan song, "You're Gonna Serve Somebody"? I can't even imitate Bob, because if I imitate Bob Dylan right now, I will not be able to speak for the rest of the time. I don't know how that man sings. I don't even know if you can call it singing, but he does something, and it's croaking, and it's really raspy, and it's cool somehow. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Now, we don't like the sound of that. We don't, but it goes back to that statement, Jesus is Lord. The problem with most lords, people that own us and that we serve, is that they don't deserve it. They just don't deserve to have the power to move my gaze and yours. They don't. Because they don't know you, and they don't love you. And they fake it like they do. Who owns you? Who owns me? Jesus, a creditor, or do I fancy myself as a free agent? We'll get to that whole thing. I mean, can't there be a third category? Can't I just be a free agent? I'm my own guy. We'll get to that a little bit. Here's what I believe about that one, though, is the most dominating and selfish overlord that I can have is my own desires. That is worse than anything. If I try to live my life to get mine, that's a wicked overlord that I've just given my, because now whatever taste I have in my mouth, I gotta go chase it. That's exhausting. And really, 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 really painful.
So Bill and I were chatting about this and the idea that you're never a free agent, and this concept of lordship and control over others. I was reminded of a lesson in history. I actually really love studying history. I like the stories, especially the Middle Ages. For whatever reason, that's a really cool time period, even though it's called the Dark Ages for a reason. But back in the Middle Ages, especially in England, they had a feudal system of government. And if you're not familiar, in a feudal system, you have a lord. Basically, it's the strongest guy, the guy with the biggest army. He's conquered the land. But he can't control everything. He can't do everything. And so he's got these people under him called vassals. And these vassals report to him. And they swear an oath of fealty. And this oath of fealty is basically them saying, I understand that I am not a free agent. I understand that I am not my own man. And that I am under your lordship. And so I'm going to swear that oath. And I'm going to give you my life, kind of. But there's going to be some benefits involved. Because I'm going to get this land, this fief. And under me, I'm going to have different people. And those people will swear their loyalty to me. And they'll work for me. And so there's this whole process of raising themselves up as lords over other people. Well, in the ceremony where the lords would, basically it's called a ceremony of commendation. They would commend these vassals through this oath of fealty. They did something pretty interesting that we're going to demonstrate here to show that this is the Lord and you are my servant. And something you really need to understand is during this time period, your hands were life. You could not defend yourself without your hands. You could not work the land without your hands. And in a time period where the sword kept you alive and your hands produced the food, your hands were everything. And so they developed this ceremony, and basically what happened is the Lord, and I'm going to be the Lord in this example, and Bill's going
to
be
my
vassal.
I know that's kind of hard for you to get a handle on, that I'm the vassal, and he's, but just,
P.S.
just go with
I'm
this.
I'm really
this, okay?
Enjoying this. But yeah, let's do it down here. So the way this would work is the Lord would be a little bit raised up, a little higher, and the vassal would get down on their knees in front of the Lord, and they would hold their hands up like this, right in front of them. Interesting symbology here. The Lord would then come over the vassal, put their hands like this over top of them, and say, you are mine. All that you have, all that you are, all that you can do are in my hands. Your hands are in my hands. Now, this ceremony and this symbolism is interesting because prior to that time, this was not a common form of prayer. The Catholic Church existed, Christians existed, of course, before the Middle Ages, but the common form of prayer was like this. Usually you pray to God like this. During this time period, the way Christians prayed switched from this to on their knees with their hands together. And the idea being that we have a Lord, we have sworn fealty to someone. And when we pray like this, God's hands are over top of our hands. And he's saying to us, everything you are, everything you do, everything you will do, is inside of my power, inside of my hands. So it's a very interesting little lesson in history, but it reminds us that we're always serving, we're always under someone. It's just, who are you swearing fealty to? Who is your Lord?
So that's the first question to settle, is who owns me? The second one is, what entices you? What then does turn your head? See, marketing is the art of convincing you or me that we want something that we had no idea we wanted, and then to convince us that we need it. That's basically marketing. You don't even need to go to college for that. I just gave you everything you need. That's a frightening thought. But it's that need to. It's they give the need to and they give the want to. It's that steak and the sizzle. It's not just about the steak. It's the sizzle. It's what the steak, it's what this steak can do for you. Not me, for you. That's marketing. And that's what gets our head. The thing that marketing doesn't tell us, the two things they don't tell us is, number one, that there's a price and it will be higher than the sticker price. The second thing that marketing never tells us is that tomorrow, after you've got that thing we told you now that you want and you need and you scratch that itch, tomorrow we're going to come back and tell you something different that's going to give you that same old feeling again. That's the two things that marketing never tells us. See, debt is a product of being enticed by false fulfillment. This is really going to do it for you. This purchase, this car, this house with the payment, just, but it'll be okay. All those kind of things. This college degree, this whatever. Listen to this from Micah 3:5, the prophet. This is what the Lord says. You false prophets are leading my people astray. You promise peace for those who give you food, but you declare war on those who refuse. See, there's false prophets that tell us that this is going, that this steak and the sizzle of it is going to make you feel a certain way. But they're false prophets. Their prophecy doesn't come true. Where fulfillment was promised, there's bondage. Somebody gets their hooks in me. See, the thing about a false prophet is that they don't get their hands dirty with the money or anything. They just convince us of the want and the need. They don't put their name on anything, so they're never accountable for the trouble that I get in when I do something stupid with my money or my time or my life, where I allow somebody to slip the chain over my neck and then yank my head wherever they want it to be. In that verse we read last week from Malachi, Jesus said, put me to the test. Am I a false prophet? Put me to the test. Have the things I promised, are they true or are they not? Let me ask you a question. When are you most vulnerable to somebody convincing you that you want or need something? For me, it's when I'm tired and stressed. That's when I'm weak. And sometimes, I know I'm a dude. I'm going to lose my man card for this. Sometimes, I just want to buy something. Yeah, you're laughing, pointing finger. There's a bunch of them pointing right back at you.
You
right?
Want to feel pretty. I
mean, yeah, right? Sometimes, you feel pretty. Sometimes the dude wants to feel pretty.
It's all right.
With a graphite fishing rod in his hand. That's what he has to do. So knowing when you're most vulnerable, listen to what James says. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. Don't blame somebody else. Don't blame God. God is never tempting you to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires. Ouch. That stung, didn't it? Wait, then it gets worse. Which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. When sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So we got a chain of events, some dominoes. Desire, enticed, drug away. Sinful action, death. Something dies. Something dies. These desires are kind of like that pet that you really wanted because you thought it would make you feel good or whatever. And let's say, just go with me. You have this desire. I've got to have this companion, this pet. And so I'm thinking about it, and so I'm going to go out and buy it. And I believe this pet is domesticated. But I buy it, and then I find out that it's not. And it's tearing up my house. It's tearing up my yard. It's eating much more. There's all kind of things that I've got to do. And all along, see, I thought that I was purchasing a house cat when really that pet was a mountain lion. Now, I know that's a silly example. But you see how the bait and switch happened? I thought I was getting a house cat. I got a mountain lion to destroy my life. Just destroyed my life. houses and rebels. Yes, that's a little bit about my dog, but we're not going to get into that.
I was going to ask. I was going to ask if you were taking that to the dog. But this past week, I had the opportunity to chat with a few people. And a story came up that I thought was pretty profound and incredible. I was chatting with Marty Legg and Jeff Legg a little bit. And Marty shared with me a story in particular that I thought was fitting, especially here. Because sometimes we don't know that we're being enticed. In fact, oftentimes that's the key to marketing, is enticing you without you really knowing what's going on. And so let me set up the scene for you a little bit. Marty and Jeff, a while back, they've only got two kids at the time, and you know, their house, it used to be the perfect place. Woods around, you know, great privacy, great place for the kids. But it wasn't that anymore. It was developed, and it wasn't a really great place for the kids to grow up. And so they wanted to move. Great, okay, they've got a need, it's all fine, they're gonna move. So they start looking at houses. And along the way, they decide, you know, maybe we don't want to buy a house. Maybe we want to get some land and build our own house. Ooh, a dream house. Yes, yes. And this land is perfect because it's right next to the people that take care of our kids. And it's right next to the school. And it's right next to these woods. And oh, this is the perfect plot of land. And we can, on that, build our dream house. And so they put their house on the market. And they wait. Then a couple months go by, and it still hasn't sold yet. Well, okay, fresh paint, and let's clean this, and let's fix this. And so now their house is extraordinary, and it's ready to sell. And they wait, and it's still not selling. And they start to get a little discouraged, and then all of a sudden, a flood hits. And okay, let's take it off the market real quick, and let's fix it up again, and fix it up again, okay. And back on the market. Still not selling. What? Okay, maybe we're not praying hard enough. We need to really pray to God, and let's get our cell group involved, and God, please help us sell this house so we can get that land. And meanwhile, through all of this time, Marty's picking out colors for the house and furniture and curtains. Okay, I want that. This is going to be beautiful, and I can't wait. And thinking about this dream house the whole time. And it's good. It's a good vision. It's a good idea. There's nothing wrong inherently with wanting a beautiful place to raise your family. But after a year of this on the market, it still wasn't sold. And so finally Marty, in particular, got to a place where she said, you know, Lord, and she started praying, maybe I don't need to build a brand new house. Lord, can you help us sell our house? Because we need to move. And so in that moment, she identified the true need. The need wasn't for a brand new house, a dream house. The need was we need a place where our kids can grow up and be safe. And so she prayed that prayer. Now, she talked this over with Jeff. She told him about the prayer. He called the realtor to let them know that they weren't going to be interested in that land anymore. And wouldn't you know it, the realtor said, well, that's okay, I wasn't going to sell it to you anyway. What? Yeah, my wife was really interested in that, so we sorry. Oh, okay. So the dream was actually never there in the first place. And then, wouldn't you know it, 2 days later, they had an offer on their house. Kind of cool. So then the question is, wow, there's a lot of confirmations here that maybe this dream house wasn't the way to go. I mean, the realtor wasn't going to sell it to us anyway. And then, well, we got an offer on our house 2 days after this prayer where I say, maybe I don't need that dream house. But there was a bigger confirmation. The year that the house wasn't selling. I mean, sometimes we ask, why doesn't God answer our prayers? You know, I'm praying. Why isn't God answering our prayers? Sometimes it's because the stuff you're praying for isn't good for you. I mean, he knows better. I know you want that. But you're missing the point. That's not what you need. What you need is a safe place to raise your kids And it's good that you're moving, but you don't need that. See, they were trying to take control of the situation. Okay, this is what we need, so here's what we want on top of that. Now, if they had gotten that house, they could afford it, but Marty would have to go and work full-time. She wasn't working full-time. She'd have to work full-time with two little kids. And a third one was soon to be coming, that they didn't know about, maybe at the moment. And when she got pregnant later and had number three, she had to take 3 years off of work. That would not have been possible. That wouldn't have been possible. With a dream house, that house would have controlled them, would have owned them. But God put them in a situation where they had to relinquish that control, turn it over to God, and His will ended up prevailing in their lives, and with the resources and the timing of it all.
Remember what we said, that any other owner other than the real owner will turn to bondage, because that owner doesn't know you and doesn't love you. They act like it. Again, there was a lot at stake in this story. See, this is where we give control away to somebody who doesn't deserve it. Why does Jesus deserve lordship? Because He paid. He paid for us. That's legitimate. Jesus' Lord is different when we give power and control to Him. That statement is different. See, here's the thing you got to watch out about people who want to put something around our necks and yank our heads from side to side, is that Jesus never tries to convince anybody that He is Lord. He just does what He does. Be careful of the person that, or the thought in your head that tries to convince you that they're legit. Jesus never chased anybody and grabbed, listen to me. He doesn't need to, because He's the legitimate owner. So when we feel like something is chasing us or trying to continually convince us that this is a good thing to enter into, that's a tip-off. When they have to prove their worth. Jesus doesn't try to prove His worth. He says, trust me. Put me to the test. See if I'm a false prophet or not. And then you'll see. And Jesus isn't telling us this out of theory. He heard a false prophet. He heard a marketer offering something, trying to get him to want and need something. Do you remember these words? I will give it all to you, He said, if you will kneel down and worship me. See, Jesus, this isn't theory for Jesus. He knows this. He had Satan say those things to Him. See, Jesus, what you really want and what you deserve and need is not crosses and stuff like that, just to be on a throne and run this thing. And boy, together, as a team, we can run this thing. You see how that works? Listen to this. An evil man is held captive by his own sins. They are ropes that catch and hold him. Remember, we talked about this last week. If you weren't here, we established that sin, any overt stepping over a line that God says no, any kind of sin, doing something you know is not right, is not good, is a product of the belief that God isn't truly good. And He's holding out on us. Because this thing that I've got a taste in my mouth for, God doesn't want me to have. And it's good because I have a taste for it. Therefore, God can't be completely good. Every time we step in it, so to speak, that's the background. God isn't totally good. So go get yours. Let's see, if that whole Jesus is Lord is a little bit outdated language. Well, how about shepherd? Let's try shepherd. That's a little more touchy-feely, right? A little more warm, give you a big hug, but still in charge, right? Jesus expresses his loving ownership this way in Luke. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has appointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that the captives will be released, and that the blind will see, and the oppressed will be set free. That's what he's come to as a good shepherd. That's what he's come to do. But I don't want to be captive. I want to be a free agent. I'm an American. That's what I am. Well, if we want to be a free agent, here's what we miss. Listen to these words from 2 Corinthians. But thank God he made us his captives and continues to lead us along in Christ's triumphal procession. Now he uses us to spread the knowledge of Christ everywhere like sweet perfume. If I don't allow myself to be captivated by Jesus, I don't get that promise. I want to be in that parade. That's a parade worth being in, okay? Jesus isn't a false prophet or a marketer. He puts the benefits of being held captive by him in writing. Right there. There's the benefits. There's no asterisk. There's no small print. A lot of the benefits he puts in red in the book. Well, we did that. We printed it in red, but it's his words. You know what I'm saying.
Now, there's a part two to the story that I shared about Jeff and Marty. She didn't actually present it to me as a part one and a part two. She didn't actually even present it to me as one story. She was just sharing with me, and I noticed something interesting as I was chatting with her. Their house, like I said, got the offer, and it sold, and they got a great house, a beautiful house that they've lived in for a long time, and they raised their kids in, and it's worked out wonderfully for them. But not too long after they moved into that house, there was this church. I think it was called East Ashman Church of God. And they had this vision, this dream of building a new building. And they were going to call it Eagle Ridge. I'm not even sure they knew the name at that point. But they were doing this building campaign, this finance campaign for, all right, would you like to give and be a part of this? Would you like to help make this new building happen? And Marty and Jeff just bought a new house. And they've got two little boys, and at this point, they got number three kind of on the way. And now they're being asked to give generously. And now Jeff says, all right, let's do it. Let's give this amount. And Marty goes, whoa, that's kind of, I mean, that amount. All right, sure, yeah, all right. And so they talk about it. And then a couple days go by, and Jeff says, you know, no, that's not enough. We need to give this amount. And he tells Marty. And she says, whoa. I was uncomfortable with this. You're talking about this. How are we going to make that happen? And listen to that sentence. How are we going to make that happen? And Jeff said, don't worry about it. It'll be okay. Now, they were operating, or Marty in particular, and Marty was being a little bit self-depreciating in this story, but she was saying, I was operating, Matt, out of a scarcity mindset. You know, we don't have that. How can we give that? How can we make that work? And but ultimately, I decided that I was going to trust my husband. I was going to trust God, and it was going to work out okay. Well, this was all on Friday. The second decision, the whoa. And so it was a Friday. That Monday, 2 days later, 3 days later, Jeff goes into work, comes home, says, hey, oh, Marty, by the way, I had a meeting with my boss today. They're giving me a promotion, raise. Marty says, oh, well, that's great news. He's like, yeah, guess how much it's for? Exactly. Whoa. Isn't that incredible? I mean, they just had the lesson. They just had the lesson with the house and the dream house and trusting. We know this as Christians. We get these lessons all the time. I mean, I could ask any single one of you for a story. And every single one of you has a story. And the reason we have so many is because we learn the lesson and then we fall right back into it. But, you know, it was a great lesson in trust and letting go. And they learned it again. And in that moment, it was, now God's got us. This is taken care of.
We're back to that. There's a taste in my mouth. Am I going to nurture that, love it, move it along? Because that's where the slippery slope happens. The prophets of more never promise off like they never come through like they promise. Look at what Jesus, in contrast to the false prophets and the marketers, what Jesus as Lord and owner of your life and my life, what he's talking about. This is in the Gospel of John. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I've told you. I am leaving you a gift, with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. That's pretty definitive, isn't it? So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember when I told you I am going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really loved me, you would be happy that I am going to the Father, who is greater than I am. So Jesus is offering something that he says the world cannot offer. The world will offer diversion. Diversion causes me to get a taste in my mouth that then I have to chase after it, and then I've got a chain around my neck. Diversion never works. That's look over here, don't look over here. Jesus says, I'm not about that. Peace I give you. It's not like the world's. So what I want, and this is a struggle for me, I want to have that desire, the same desire that taste in my mouth that I had before, that want to that I had before, that convincing myself that I had before, that encouraged me to get somebody else's noose around my neck. I want to have that for peace. That I want to be jonesing for that peace that Jesus is talking about, just as much as that thing that I wanted to purchase or that the opportunity that I wanted to take that I knew was not going to pay off. We want to finish this up with some specific handles. I'll do this as quickly as I can. The first one is there a desire that is leading you into bondage? Are you there right now where you've got, there's something that it is a desire, and you've targeted. It's an itch that you've got to scratch, and you know it's going to lead to bondage. Be honest about that. That's the first start. Be honest about that. Maybe it's, you know, I got that raise or I got that new job. I really, it's time to enjoy. I got that second look from somebody that I'm not married to, and that really felt good, or that extra attention, or that I'm a senior now, or I'm graduating now, or whatever. And there's something there that, because of where you're at, that's given you a desire for something that's going to get you. It's going to get you into trouble. Here's the verse that'll get that taste out of your mouth. Listen to this. This is powerful. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. Is there a thought that you need to capture? You grab a hold of it, slap it around a little bit, and make it obey Christ. That's the question. Been there. This is a path that we travel. The thought that there is something good that God is holding back from you, that thought needs to be confronted. If we do one thing, conf- confront that lie of the enemy. Here's the second part. Is there a desire that led to sin from which you need to confess and repent? It's not been a thought. You already stepped into it. Just confess, say it out loud, say it to yourself, and repent means to put a foot in the ground and turn the direction, the other direction. Sometimes we just have to call sin a sin in our own lives. Start with you, not somebody else. Just call a sin. It wasn't my parents, it wasn't the teacher, it wasn't your boss, it wasn't that bully, it wasn't your spouse, it wasn't the government, the system, the world, it was me. That's where it starts. To be owned by Jesus, we have to own our garbage. I did that. Nobody else. I had that dream that really was mine that I conjured up, and I had all kinds of people telling me I deserved that. Say it. It's mine. Listen to this verse. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. And now he's seated at the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary or give up. That's got it all in it. I'm not going to go both. That's cash money right there, that verse. That brings us to the last thing. Is there a step of obedience that God is calling you to make to become free? Is there a step? Maybe you've got a deep hole of debt. One step, not 10, just one. That corny saying of, you know, a journey starts with the first step. It's corny, but it is true. God, what's my step of obedience? Have an honest discussion with somebody who you're going to let know your situation. Don't fiddle while Rome burns, because Rome's going to keep burning. I'm going to do something crazy, and this may totally backfire, and I know we're going late. If you've been in Financial Peace University or something like that, and you would be willing to have a conversation with somebody that's got something around their neck, I want you to just be bold and raise your hand. Look, go see one of those people. Just have a conversation. Make yourself vulnerable. See, I don't want anything from you. Matt doesn't want anything. We want for you what we want for ourselves. Peace. Peace I give you, not like the world's. That's what we want. You can find a class. There's Financial Peace classes. I looked online. There's one coming up at Hope Vale in January. If somebody wants to do that, everybody needs to have some skin in the game, but we'll pay for half of it. And no, I didn't ask permission, so I'll get in trouble later, but we'll pay for half of that. If you're willing to do it, we'll pay for half of it. Marty and Jeff are example of steps of obedience. They took steps to unmask a false prophet. Maybe for you, you've sold everything for a dream of a college scholarship to the right college. Maybe there's a piece of property that's got their hooks in you. Maybe it's credit card debt. Maybe it's that you just are behaving like a free agent. Somebody paid for you. There's only one Lord that has the right to take you by the face and move your gaze. There's only one, and that's Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you love us enough to say, be careful here, friend. I made you, I know you, be careful here. So we just thank you. And we want to thank you for those of us who've been under debt here at Eagle Ridge forever. We want to thank you for your goodness to us.
because you helped us through your Spirit to not think scarcity even before you gave us an amazing gift through Brent. And so we thank you for that. Father, we're going to sing and we're going to go out of here praising you, and somebody here, some bodies are going to take a first step toward freedom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.